So we're learning in Sunday school to watch where God is at work and get involved with Him. And that's kind of what's happened in these circumstances, because when I saw this video and this song, it began to stir up some things in me in Scripture of an encounter that Jesus had with the woman at the well. And that's terminology that we've heard so many times if you've come up through this background of being in church. But it's also a story that can become so familiar that you lose the impact of it. And there is something in the water. And He is that living water. And so we're going to talk about that. So John chapter 4 is where we're going to be. As you're getting there and turning there, let me ask you, if you would, to pray tonight. I'm going to be speaking in Marietta, and you know what Jesus said, a prophet is not welcome in his own country. So, but we're going to try it anyways. But I'm going to be speaking at my, what has become my home church there. And so I'll be around a lot of familiar folks. My grandmother will be there, so I'm scared to death. Because you got to get it right in front of grandmother, you know what I'm saying? So please pray for me if you would. Also, my buddy Phil, who was supposed to be here today, I moved him a little bit so we can get past all the Apple insanity. Because I want people to hear his story, because it's amazing. It's incredible. And so when we get back up to capacity and to speed, and I'll be glad when the Apple stuff's over. I'm sorry, I'm just, I've had it with all that chaos. So when that ends, I'll bring Phil back in and let you get to hear what he's doing. And again, as Mike mentioned, Jody sent that song to us, and of course she had to work today, but do make sure that you make her feel guilty about not being here on the Sunday that we played the song. And it started this whole chaos. So if you see her, just make sure. And I want to make sure that was on being recorded so she can go listen to it anytime she needs to understand that we did call her out in the middle of church. John chapter 4, there's a lot going on here that really, if you take time to really absorb what's happening and to allow it to impact you, it can shake your world up a little bit, and I hope it does, because I hope it allows you to see. You know, we spent some time a few weeks ago talking about following the real Jesus into radical places, and this is one of those places that He goes, and He goes into circumstances that are culturally controversial, socially unacceptable, and He says some things that we wouldn't have expected Him to say, but the results are huge. And I believe we can learn from this, not only as we look at it in terms of being observers, but as we realize that this same Jesus that sat at the well is the same Jesus that died for us. It's the same Jesus that, through the Holy Spirit of God, listen carefully, theologically understand this, dwells in us. So my hope and my prayer is that you understand this is not something we're just standing off from afar looking at. This is not on a felt board in a Sunday school class. This is reality. And it's reality that not only happened then, it happens now. It happens day in and day out. And you and I can have the privilege of not only experiencing it, but helping others to experience it as well. So let's look. John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria." Let me stop right there just for a minute. Don't miss those words. He needed to go through Samaria. The reason that's so huge is because the Samaritans were what they considered half-breeds. There's a lot of controversy going on here. Because what happened is Israel is led off into captivity. Why? Why were they led into captivity? Because they had disobeyed God. So they got led out. When they did, the king of Assyria sent some of his folks to go occupy the land that actually belonged to the Jews, but they weren't there, so they were able to go occupy the land. Well, then the Jews come back and they begin to intermingle, if you will. And when they do that, then there becomes this quote-unquote crossbreed between the Assyrians and the Jewish folks, and it creates Samaritans. So they were culturally controversial, but it says of Jesus, don't miss that, he needed to go through there. He needed to go where he would be made fun of or ostracized or criticized, whatever you want to say. He had to go through a place that socially and culturally they would say, you don't need to go there. Because that's them. They're other. I've heard Jim Cimbala, the pastor at Brooklyn Tabernacle, talk about that word many times. Anytime we begin to talk about other, we're missing out on what Jesus intended. And this is exactly what he's doing here, is showing this example, because it says that he needed to go through Samaria. Let me give you a little more background on the Samaritans. They embraced a religion that was a mixture of Judaism and idolatry. They, as I told you, were considered half-breeds. But here's something else I want you to know about the Samaritans. In Joshua, you learn about the cities of refuge that when those from Judea, from the Jewish people who would commit crimes or whatever, they would run to these places for refuge. Samaria is who took them in. So those that were on the run, that were on the take, that nobody wanted, that had messed up, that had fouled up, guess who took them in? The Samaritans. This gets interesting. Stay with me, if you will. Oh, there's so many things I want to say. Jesus has a need to go through there. Let's get to verse 5. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." Now, let me stop there just for a second. He comes to the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. I love the fact that all this is taking place at Jacob's well. Do you know what the word Jacob means? Deceiver. Supplanter is the actual Hebrew word. But deceiver. Because you remember the story of Jacob and Esau? Yeah, he ripped off Esau for his birthright. And so this entire nation of Israel, who is Jacob, whose name was changed when he wrestled with God, God changed his name. And then this whole nation is born out of the deceiver. Hello. And now we're on this property watching this happen that belonged to Jacob. And it reminds me of this. God can and will and does use anybody and everybody. No matter your junk, no matter your stuff, the entire nation of Israel is born out of Jacob, whose name means deceiver, because he was. He's a bit of a knucklehead. And so all of this is taking place right here at his well. And of course, it's where, and it mentions Joseph too. We're not going to get into that. That would take a whole lot more time. But notice that it says, Jacob's well was there. I'm back in verse 6. Therefore, being wearied from his journey. Don't miss that. Jesus is tired. And it goes back to what we've talked about. Yes, fully God, but fully man. He got tired. And so he sits down here at the well. He wants something to drink, and here comes the woman of Samaria. She's coming by herself because nobody really wants to be around her. She's a social outcast. But that's where Jesus happens to be when she comes by, because he went places, and I know I'm backtracking, that we wouldn't go. He hung out with people that we might not be seen with. And he says to her, "Give me a drink." And she said, "We can't do this." How can you ask a drink of me? I'm a Samaritan woman. You Jews have nothing to do with us, with our kind. We're half-breeds. And she's the one that brings up the point. And Jesus goes on in verse 10 to say, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, this is interesting because he starts talking in terminology. She's trying to get it literally, but he's telling her something totally different. He's about to offer her life and life eternal. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, who drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Okay, she's a Samaritan, but yet she refers to our father Jacob. She's still trying to tie in. She's still wanting to be accepted in a culture that wants nothing to do with her. And she throws tradition, don't miss this, into play to say to Jesus, how can you be better than Jacob? Many times we throw tradition in front of what Jesus is trying to do. We talked about it in Sunday school this morning, and since I have people in here that were in Sunday school, we're going to find out how well they listen. What are the seven last words of the church? We've always done it that way before. Anytime tradition overtakes the reality of Christ and what He's doing and what God is doing and what the Spirit of God is doing, we begin to mess things up right quick and in a hurry. So she brings that up and she says, how can you be better than our father Jacob? You don't even have anything to draw water with. And then Jesus in verse 13 answers and he says to her, whoever drinks of this water will get thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never, don't miss that word, never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And so she responds as you would expect in verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go and call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have five husbands. The one whom you now have is not your husband, and that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem it's the place where one ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ, and when He comes, He will tell us all things. Stop right there real quick, don't read ahead. In this encounter, number one, he's in a place that's culturally, socially unacceptable. He's talking to a woman that he should not be seen with, but he doesn't care. He's there anyways. He's there because he's tired. Jesus, the Son of God, is tired. He encounters this lady. He begins to talk to her, and she begins to say, you know, why are you here, and how can you be any better than our father Jacob? This is his well, and you can't do it this way, but he does it anyways. And then he does something that I consider kind of playful. Go get your husband. Well, I don't have one. He said, you're right, you've had five. Hello. Here's something to learn about Jesus that we forget. I mean, y'all don't, but I do. Forget. He knows everything. We can fake it to make it with everybody else and be good at it. He knows everything. But at what point do you see him go, once he allows her to understand that he knows everything? Did he take off? Did he say, because of who you are and what you've done and all that's going on, I'm sorry, I can't be. He stayed put at the well. You know why? She needed a drink of something bigger than just water. She needed living water. And he stayed there regardless of who she was and what she had been through and what she was in the middle of. He knew all of that and still said, I can give you living water. I can give you real life. I can give you eternal life. It didn't matter that he knew everything. Even by knowing all of that, he still chose to be in an uncomfortable situation, culturally, socially. And with a lady who he knew all her junk and he didn't care, he stayed there. We have to remember that he knows it all. And he still stays with us by the well. Anyways, that is a level and magnitude of love that I can't even begin to wrap my mind around. Because here's the deal. He not only knows the stuff of yesterday and today, he knows the stuff of tomorrow. You and I don't even know yet. And he knows what we're going to do. And he knows we're going to blow it. And he still sits by the well and says, come and drink. I've got what you need. Because this journey is going to be hard. You're going to get tired. You're going to get thirsty. And I'm what you need. Don't miss that. That may be the... I didn't even plan on saying that. That may be the best point of this. He is what we need. He's the bottom line. That's what she needed. That's what all the people that are going to be affected by this needed, is him. Let me move up a little further. He talked about worshiping, and then she went back to tradition about the places they worshiped and how they worshiped, and he said, you don't get it. The hour is coming, and now is, when God's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. Let me clarify that for a minute. In spirit would be through the Spirit of God. In truth means genuine, not fake. Not going through the routine. To worship God, the word literally means to ascribe worth to. What we're saying is, God, you are worth more than anything else. You're bigger than we can imagine. You're more powerful than we can imagine. And when you worship him, it doesn't matter how loud you sing. It doesn't matter how high you can raise your hand. It doesn't matter if you take an aisle and run all the way out the back and keep on going. What matters is it real? Is it true? Is it about what everybody else thinks about what you're doing? Or is it about what he thinks about what you're doing? That's worshiping God in spirit and in truth. Now, don't get me wrong. If God gets hold of you and you need to hop over a chair, then do it. In the name of Jesus, do it, if it's real. But it's not about our routine of religion. It's about worshiping in spirit and in truth. Everything that she had brought up, and this blows my mind, in the context of tradition, showed that she was trapped in that context and also trapped in her own stuff of life that she had gone through and was going through. And then she begins to say that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. In verse 26, where we left off, Jesus said to her, and this is good, I who speak to you, guess what? Am he. She's coming to a point where she's saying, it's all going to be okay because Messiah is coming, and he's going to explain all this to us. And then he looks at her and goes, yeah, that's me. And this is one of those moments I want to see. That I want God to rewind and go, can I just see that? Because I want to see the expression on her face when he says, I'm right here. Let me throw this out there. There are times in our life where we're tired and we're weary and we're thirsty. And he comes to the well and we don't recognize him. She didn't know who he was. And then he begins to do things in our life and in front of us. And he does it through other people and circumstances, whatever the case may be. And we don't realize who is sitting there with us. We don't realize that it's him working. And we don't know it. And we need those moments where he looks at us and goes, guess what? It's me. we can get caught up in the circumstances and situations of life and miss the fact that He's sitting right there in front of us. And He's wanting us to know it's Him. And He's wanting us to engage Him and to receive from Him because, like I said a minute ago, He ultimately, beyond all else, is what we need. Verse 27, at this point, the disciples came because they had been to the grocery store. They went to get food. Okay. They marveled that He talked with a woman, yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Now, I can tell you this, they were thinking it. They may not have said it, but for to walk up on this situation, what's going through their mind is, "What are you doing with her? No, you can't do this." The woman in verse 28 left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" And look at verse 30. Then they went out of the city and they came to Him. She goes and says, "You're not going to believe this. This man told me everything. Could it be Him?" And the next verse says, they came. They came out of the city to see Him. And if you skip down to verse 39, it says, many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." So they must have been there for a while. So when the Samaritans had come to Him, they urged Him to stay with them. And He stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of His own word. And they said to the woman, "Now, we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard Him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Let this sink in. Jesus goes into a situation. He's tired. He's thirsty. He goes to a well. And there's a woman there that he shouldn't be seen with socially. He takes time to sit there to engage her. She comes back with all of the quote-unquote right answers, religiously speaking, traditionally speaking. And he blows that whole thing out of the water. And he says, "What you don't understand is what you're looking for is right in front of you. I'm Him. I can give you everything you need and more than you ever imagined." That took place during the quote-unquote normal circumstances of life. So hear this. If we're going to, like we talked about in Sunday school, find out where God is working and join Him, it doesn't usually take place in here. It takes place out there. Highways, byways compel them to come in. It takes place when you're sitting by the well with those people that maybe make you uncomfortable. Maybe they're hard to deal with. It takes place when you're listening when somebody comes to you and they're hurting with something. It takes place when you're paying attention to what's going on around you. Out there, this is where we come to hang out together and to be together and love each other and do our thing. And that's cool. But the well is not in here. Jacob's well is not in here. It's out there. The well of living water. OK. But we have to understand that it's going to be in the day to day. In the circumstances of life and people that we run into and in situations that God causes to happen, that we have the opportunity to say to them, "You know what, I can help you to this degree, but I know someone who can help you way beyond that degree." That you can have help and you can have hope. And it's in, not in us. It's not in a church. It's not in an organization. It's not in a denomination. It's not in any of that. It's in Him. It's in Christ and Christ alone. He is the living water, not us. For whatever reason, by His grace, He chooses to use us to go sit at the well with some folks. And you may be the one sitting at the well. Or you may be the one that God's going to use to go sit at the well with the woman who needs the help and the hope. And because of this situation, word spreads, as we just read in those verses, and now it said that we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. It took off. It multiplied, which is what God does, by the way. He multiplies. That's a whole other thing. I'm not going to go there. Let me tell you some notes that I ran across. In the preceding verses before we get to this story is when we see Jesus with Nicodemus. And you may know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It's the encounter with Nicodemus, the religious, who needed to know that he wasn't near as big of a stuff as he thought he was in order to find Jesus. This woman needed to know she was valuable enough to be found by Jesus. There's the contrast. There are those of us who think we've got it all together, and we need, like Nicodemus, to be taken down a notch to realize that it's not about us, it's about Him. And then there are those like the woman at the well who are hurting and feel worthless and unworthy, and they need to know that they're valuable enough that the Son of God would come and sit at the well and say, "I've got what you need." It's an incredible display of the love and the grace of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus, that blows my mind. The story teaches us that God finds us worthy of His love in spite of our bankrupt lives. God values us enough to actively seek us, to welcome us to intimacy, and to rejoice in our worship. As a result of Jesus' conversation, only a person like the Samaritan woman, an outcast from her own people, could understand what this means. To be wanted, to be cared for, when no one, not even herself, could see anything of value in her. That is grace indeed. Well, I have 3 points. No, that was not all introduction. Don't panic. But I'm going to give them to you as we close. Because it's what that we see happening out of this situation, out of this story. First one is to recognize our need. And our need is Him. Even if you know Him personally as your Savior, you still get tired and you still get thirsty and you still need Him. Not stuff, not others, not the list goes on and on, but just Him. Just the time to be alone with Him, to know Him, to be reminded that He's the one that came and did for you what you couldn't do for yourself. That changed everything for you, is to recognize your need. And then secondly, to realize that there is help and there is hope. And it's in Him. And only in Him. To recognize it, to realize it, and then the third thing, very simply, is to come, don't miss this part, as you are, and drink deeply. He is living water. He does give everlasting life. He does give help and hope where there doesn't seem to be any. And His invitation is, and I love how complicated it is, come. Come as you are. We tend to overcomplicate things when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus. When the reality is, He's the one that said that we're to come as a child. We're to come simply. We're to come as we are. And we're to come, whether it's for salvation or whether it's to say, I'm tired and I hurt and I need to know that there's help and there's hope. And just, it's okay, listen to me, it's okay to keep saying and to keep knowing and to keep grabbing hold of the reality is that we still need Him constantly. Remember the song, I Need Thee Every Hour. When we get beyond that, we try to start doing stuff on our own and we goof it up. And so this morning, to have the opportunity just to be reminded and maybe refreshed, if you will, that you can come to the well and acknowledge your need for Him. And guess what? When you do that, He never says no. He says, come and drink and be satisfied. Let's stand together. Let me pray for you. Father, I confess, after having done this for a very long time, I am still not over Your grace. I am still blown away by Jesus, who would walk into these circumstances, into this situation with this woman, and He would defy all of the stuff and the social and the cultural expectations, all of that stuff. Because even though He Himself was tired and thirsty, more importantly was the thirst that this woman had to have hope and to know what it was to be valued and loved. And God, we're all in that place today at some point, somehow. May we never get over Your grace. May we never get over Your love. May we never get over the fact that You come to us and that You accept us as we are with all of our stuff and all of our junk, and You say, you're thirsty, you're tired, drink deeply from the fountain of life. Lord, today I pray as we close out with a time of invitation. Lord, I pray You would give the invitation today, that Your Spirit would tug on people's hearts and however You're dealing with them. For those who don't know Christ and have never experienced Him, have never put their faith in Him, then Lord, I pray You would draw them to Yourself today. For those who have gotten away from You and gotten busy and haven't been drinking from the well, Lord, I pray that You would draw them back and allow them to be refreshed today and restored and revived. And Lord, there may just be people here that just need to come to this altar and pray and just get on their knees before You and deal with stuff. Don't let us go through a routine, but instead let us be real and respond to You in the way that You lead today. Don't let us leave here today just punching some kind of spiritual time card. Let us experience You and obey You and respond to You during this time of invitation. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.